Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. This Sunday, Pastor Chrissy's sermon was titled, Epiphanies of God's Love, God Cares. Here's Annabeth Mann with our scripture reading.
This morning, our scripture reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. Send lambs to the ruler of the land, from Selah by the way of the desert to the mount of daughter Zion. Like fluttering birds, like scattered nestlings, so are the daughters of Moab at the fords of the Arnon. Give counsel, grant justice, make your shade like night at the height of noon. Hide the outcast, do not betray the fugitive. Let the outcasts of Moab settle among you, be a refuge to them from the destroyer. When the oppressor is no more, and destruction has ceased, and martyrs have vanished from the land, then a throne shall be established in steadfast love in the tent of David. And on it shall sit in faithfulness a ruler who seeks justice and is swift to do what is right. The word of God for the people of God.
There's an old story that some of you may already know. It's a story about a mother and a son. And the son is taking piano lessons. He's pretty new at it, so he doesn't have a huge repertoire, but the mother wants to encourage him and to show him what his potential might be if he sticks with it and practices every day at home. So this mother, seeking to teach her child what is possible, takes him to a concert where a master pianist is scheduled to perform. After the two are seated, the mother spots a friend across the crowd, and she makes her way over there to say hello. Well, the son seizes the opportunity to explore the concert hall unencumbered. He meandered through the seats and made his way through the gathering crowds of people as his mother reconnected with a friend, oblivious to the son's activities. Eventually, the boy found a door with a sign on it that said, "No admittance." So, of course, he went through. Soon, the house lights dimmed, signaling that the concert was about to begin, and the mother returned to her seat, saying goodbye to her friend. And when she arrived at her seat, much to her horror, she saw that her little boy was gone. Quickly, she scanned the room, hoping to see her son. She turned in every direction when at last her eyes were drawn to the stage where the curtains were beginning to part and the spotlight shone on the impressive Steinway that was placed in the center of the stage. And there she saw her son seated on the piano bench. Innocently, as all eyes were on him, the little boy began to play the only song he knew by heart, which was Chopsticks. And the mother's mind had a moment to catch up with what her eyes were seeing. The mother frantically made her way to the stage, pushing through the crowds, which were erupting in anger, saying, "Take that boy away. Why is he up there? How did this happen? Who would bring such a young child to a concert like this anyway?" The master pianist was still backstage at the time, and he heard the crowd begin to mutter. So he quickly grabbed his coat and put it on, and he rushed out to the stage to see what all of this was about. He was the very first to arrive on stage, and he assessed the situation very quickly, and he knew exactly what to do. He went over to the piano. He reached his arms around the little boy, and he began to improvise a counter melody to the familiar Chopsticks tune that the boy was already playing. As the two continued to play together, the anxiety in the room diminished. The crowd settled. The mother was able to relax a little bit, and the master pianist whispered in the little boy's ear, "Keep going. Don't quit, son. Just don't stop. Keep on playing." It would have been reasonable for the pianist to take the boy's hand and kindly lead him off stage so the real concert could begin. Some might have even considered that response the kindest outcome possible. It certainly would have been more kind than the response of the crowd who was shouting, "Who is this boy? Get him off the stage. What is he doing up there?" You see, the boy had broken the rules. He'd crossed through the boundary, even though the sign clearly said no admittance. He walked through the door anyway. He wasn't supposed to be on the stage at all, much less playing that beautiful and no doubt expensive piano. But there he was, faced with the choice, the responsibility, and all the power to remedy the situation. The pianist opted not to give that little boy what he deserved, but to display a radical love and care that the young boy, or his mother, or the crowd would never, ever forget. The master pianist's response reminds me of the love of God, which is told throughout all of Scripture. It is a love that surpasses any reasonable expectation, a love that knows absolutely no limits, a love that crosses over each and every boundary. It is a love that expresses itself, wrapping its arms around each and every one of us, often when we express it, often when we deserve it the least. Often when there would have been a million more reasonable responses. This extravagant love of God is indeed the greatest story of all. It is the greatest story to which all of Scripture points. It's the very foundation of our faith. It is the essence of the incarnation. It is the sum of the life and ministry of Jesus. It is really the whole point of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. Some might say it is Christianity 101. And yet, it seems to be easily forgotten by followers of Christ as we get busy with the everyday demands on our lives. Today's reading from the prophet Isaiah takes us to the border shared between Israel and Moab. It is an ancient geopolitical boundary that carries tremendous narrative weight as we read about the biblical story of Israel. You may recall some of the history between Israel and Moab if you are familiar with the books of Leviticus, Judges, or Ruth. But if that's not really your forte, suffice it to say that the Moabites are kind of persona non grata when it comes to Israel. Maybe you're not familiar with the story of Moab, but surely you remember who the Samaritans are in the New Testament and the parables of Jesus. Well, the Moabites are kind of like the Old Testament version of the Samaritans in the New Testament. They are the perpetual outsider. They are the offenders of God. They are unclean. They are unwanted. They are unworthy, and they are always unwelcome. And this is super important to remember as we approach the ancient border and listen to the words of Isaiah in the text today. But even before we get to the text today, I think it's always important to understand the context. So if you're flipping through your own Bibles, turn to chapter 15. And if you read chapter 15, you can begin to understand a little bit about what's happening in Moab. The prophet describes a catastrophe that is unfolding there, and in his words, he writes, "Moab is completely undone. Moab wails. In the streets, they bind on sackcloth. Everyone wails and melts in tears. The wailing reaches to Beer Elim, for the waters of Dibon are full of blood." Now, y'all, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but this really doesn't sound good. So as we approach chapter 16, As we prepare to make sense of the words we read today, it's important to understand what is happening in Moab. The survivors of Moab's destruction, primarily the women and the children, they have fled the violence. They've escaped all that is unfolding in their homeland, and now these daughters of Moab have arrived at the border. Like fluttering birds, like scattered nestlings, so are the daughters of Moab, Isaiah writes. And their arrival, of course, forces the Israelites to make a decision about how they're going to respond to the crisis unfolding on the other side. Well, Isaiah is a prophet to the king as well as a prophet to the people. He has the king's ear, so to speak, and the king turns to him for advice about what to do in situations like this. And so Isaiah says, give counsel, grant justice, make your shade like night at the height of noon. Hide the outcasts. Do not betray the fugitive. Let the outcasts of Moab settle among you. Be a refuge to them from the destroyer. Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message, says it like this. Give the refugees from Moab sanctuary with you. Be a safe place for those on the run from the killing fields. And when all this is over, Peterson says, a new government of love will be established in the tradition of David. When all of this is over, then we'll establish that new government. Now remember, the idea, the promise of a Davidic rule, a king established over all of Israel who would rule with justice and righteousness in God's name, that was the ultimate goal toward which the Israelites hoped. It was the ultimate dream, the ultimate vision of their life together. And yet here in this moment, it is clear that there is much work that needs to be done before any of that can take place. Here, the most urgent work, the most pressing calling of God's chosen people is to tend to the outcasts at their border, to hide those who seek sanctuary in Israelite land, to make their shade like night at the noon of day, to reach their arms around the Moabites and embrace them with the love and the care of God. Isn't that a beautiful image? To stretch out their shade like night at the noon of day. Then, Isaiah says, when all this is behind us, then we can worry about all the other things. Like the master pianist who saw another way forward, a better way to handle the situation, a more caring approach when the boy who hadn't earned his seat on the stage began to play chopsticks, the Israelite prophet, speaking for God, remember, sees another way forward, a better way, a more creative and caring approach than those traditionally espoused. Here, Isaiah says, don't close your eyes or turn your backs. Do not conveniently forget that they are there, but let them come and hide them among you. Welcome them. Give them rest. Care for them and help them through this darkest night. We can worry about everything else later. Now, while we cannot ignore the challenging call to action that this text offers us today, there is another calling that I want to lift up for us to focus on. So let's set that one aside. A few weeks ago, if you remember, we talked about how important it is to understand where we place ourselves in the story. We all do it when we're reading the Bible. We can't help it. We identify with one side or another, with one character or one emotion. And a few weeks ago, we talked about just how important that is because it can change how we interpret and apply the text in our lives. Well, today's text is another prime example. We might sometimes place ourselves among the Israelites when we are reading these ancient stories, especially when we feel very much a part of God's beloved community, when we feel like we are one of God's people, when we are God's beloved, when we are God's chosen, then we identify with the Hebrew people as we are reading, especially in the Old Testament. But it can sometimes also be helpful for us to shift a little bit and to realize that we are not, either by birth or by creed, we are not Israelites. We are Gentiles. So for the purposes of today's reading, what might happen if we place ourselves in the shoes of the Moabites? And furthermore, I think we might find, if we do that, what is most remarkable about today's text is that the God of Israel is not only concerned about what happens with the people of Israel, but that the God of Israel is so concerned with the Moabite on the other side of the border, the foreigner, the outcast, the struggle-born. God is so concerned with that person that God is willing to put everything else on hold in order to take the time to reach out an arm and welcome the outcast in. Now, I know on a good day, it's hard for us to identify with the Moabites. In fact, it might feel kind of bad to identify with the Moabites. After all, there are so many people who have it worse than we do. We have a certain amount of privilege, and so to imagine ourselves in the shoes of a refugee like a Moabite at the border, it feels kind of unfair. But I've got to tell you, there are days when we also need a safe place. There are days when, despite our economic or social situation, we too need a place to run and hide, a place that could be a refuge from the killing fields in our own lives. And isn't it just amazing that ours is a God who sees fit to hit pause on everything else just to welcome a straggler in, just to reach out God's arm and wrap it around us whenever we are broken from whatever is causing the brokenness. Isn't it amazing that God is willing to say that stuff can wait just so that God can reach out God's arms and stretch out the shade like noon? When we're exhausted, when we're anxious, when we're depressed, when we're grieving, when we're struggling with everything that life has thrown our way, isn't it just amazing that God cares enough to put everything on pause and cover us in a care that knows no comparison? Friends, God cares for us just as God cares for the Israelites and the Moabites. God cares for us, and God's care knows no boundary. It cannot be earned by any measure of piety or good theology or church attendance or good needs. If God can transcend the boundary of Moab and Israel, then God can certainly interrupt our most difficult moments, our most broken moments, our less than perfect lives with an invitation to come on in and rest in the love of God. God cares for us, each and every one. Yes, this care comes with a certain responsibility, not to hoard it all up for ourselves, but to share it widely with others, those who have earned it and those who have not earned it. And there may very well be another sermon or two on that topic about sharing God's care with others. But for today, let's just take a moment to put all that stuff on hold, to rest a bit, and to pay attention to the fact that God cares also for us. Today, maybe we could just pause on everything that's happening in our lives, everything that is begging for our attention, worthy things, no doubt. But today, maybe we could just pause. Pause from the work. Pause from the play. Pause from the treatment plans and all the difficult goodbyes. Pause from the stress and anxiety, from the unknowns, from the possibilities, from all that weighs us down, all that reminds us that we can never be enough. Maybe we could just pause on all of that. And as we do, maybe we could just sit for a minute here in our sanctuary and let the shade of God's care for us cover us like night at the noon of day. Amen.